Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew tonight. I'm going to read the parallel account from Mark's that we read this morning, but add one section to it. Matthew chapter 7 to begin with, and then we're going to turn to Matthew 22, which is the parallel account with Mark 12 that we read this morning. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Read through to verse 12, and then flip over a few pages to chapter 22, and we'll pick up there at verse 34. Matthew 7, verse 1, let's all hear the Lord's word. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that seeketh receiveth, asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, Matthew chapter 22, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And God will add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Please bow your head with me just for a moment, and let's just ask the Lord again to draw near to us and to help us. Dear Father in heaven, we don't want to launch into the preaching and hearing of thy word without coming to thee once again to pray for help. Help us, Lord. Help the preacher. Help the listener. May we know tonight the gracious, life-changing ministry of the Spirit of God. O Holy Ghost, fill us, we pray. Control our thoughts, our tongue. Control our affections, control our wills, we pray. Let this be a time tonight where we do sense Thou, O Lord, drawing near to us in the preaching and hearing of Thy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. The opening verse of Matthew 7 is one of the most often quoted, yet one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in all of Scripture. Amen. Judge not that ye be not judged. It's frequently quoted by someone who, number one, would be hard-pressed to tell you where that verse is in Scripture, and number two, who feels that their moral behavior is being criticized or condemned. So they pull out this verse from Scripture. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Their thinking is that according to the Bible, because that's what they're quoting for their source of authority, according to the Bible, you have no right to judge them about the rightness or wrongness of their actions. And if you do judge them and tell them what is right and what is wrong, what is moral or immoral or sinful, then God is going to judge you. And you don't want that to happen, do you? What's always interesting to me is their sudden interest in the Bible and what the Bible has to say about anything. Obviously, the Lord is not forbidding us in that first verse to judge other people. At least, He's not forbidding us to do it in the way that they're interpreting it. He says in verse 6 of this same passage that we are not to take that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast our pearls before swine. Of course, the word dogs and swine are metaphors for those who would, in the case of dogs, they would tear you in pieces and shred the truth that you're trying to set before them like a dog would attack its enemy. And those who are swine are impure, they are filthy, and would trample underfoot without a second thought the precious, holy Word of God. So Christ says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls, which are precious truths, before the swine. Now that requires you to discern what is a dog and what is a swine. It takes some serious judgment on your part. And once you critique, for that's what the word judge comes from, the Greek word critic, kritos, you get that from judging. Discerning. Well, I'm dealing with a dog here, or I'm dealing with a hog here. So I am told by Christ not to cast my pearls before such, not to give that which is holy to the profane. I've got to make a judgment call. That's required. You just want to be sure that you aren't too quick in writing off someone as a dog or a swine and try and give yourself a pass on not loving your neighbor as yourself by doing that. The judging that Christ is forbidding is that which is judging someone else's faults and sins with a censorious, condemning, self-righteous spirit. He's telling us that we are not to be hypercritical of others. Even our judgment of others when they are doing that which is immoral, which is wrong, which is contrary to Scripture, is to be a judgment that is charitable, not vicious. Not carping condemnation. And one of the things that will help us to do that is that if we will pay very close attention to our own sins and failures before we take it upon ourselves to bring up the sins of our brothers and sisters. That's the idea behind the beam and the mote, or more modern language, the splinter and the log. Make sure, Christ says, that before you go to someone and point out the splinter that's in their eye, they can't see it. It's preventing them from acting as they should. You better make sure you deal with the big log that's in your eyes, because you won't really be able to see it, the splinter in their eye, when you've got a beam or a log in your eye. So in other words, take care of home matters first. Make sure you have your own sins looked at and seen and judged, and criticize yourself before you go about criticizing somebody else. We need to make sure that we've not got a far greater sin to deal with in our lives before we go pointing out the sin in somebody else's. So Christ, in the same breath, is telling us not to judge while telling us to judge. Judge righteous judgment. Judge fair judgment, but don't judge unfairly. How do we do that? Well, Christ gives us the answer in verses 7 through 11. It's all about prayer. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Getting what we need to do that from the Lord through prayer. It's a matter of grace. You can't do that apart from the grace of God. And so where do you get grace to do those things that you yourself won't have the capacity to do? It's by going to the throne of grace and praying and saying, Lord, give me discernment. Give me the grace that I need to judge myself first, to look at my own beams, these logs that are in my eyes. And then the grace to approach those that need to be approached and to be faced with their sin. You get that at the throne of grace. It's in that context, that we find verse 12. Therefore, conclusion now. It began with judge not that ye be not judged. The kind of judging we're supposed to do, and where we're to get the ability to do that. Then he says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There's the context. We know this in the more familiar statement, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This text beats at the heart of the second great commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I read Matthew's version of what we were looking at this morning from Mark chapter 12 so that you would see that. At the end of verse 12 here in Matthew chapter 7, Christ says, for this is the law and the prophets. And when you go to Matthew chapter 22, at the end of stating, love thy neighbor as thyself, Christ says what? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. So in other words, what he says in verse 12 of Matthew 7 is but another expression of love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is loving your neighbor as yourself. With that in mind, I want to look one final time at what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves in light of doing unto others what we would have them do unto us. So my last point in what God wants from us more than anything else, and in this matter of loving our neighbors, is this. Our love to others is to be characterized by the way we love ourselves. Our love to others is to be characterized by the way that we love ourselves. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Let me be the first to say tonight that this verse is not a call to learn to love yourself more. It is not a call to discover greater self-esteem, those popular words in our generation. You see, that's not our problem. We need to learn to love ourselves less, not to learn to love them more, as we'll see in a moment. I should also point out that we are not commanded here to love them, to love our neighbors as we love God, but to love them as we love ourselves. It would be a tremendous breach of the first commandment to love our neighbors as we love God. Of course, that means we must never elevate our love for our spouse, for our children, for our family, for anyone to the place that belongs to God alone. Never do that. Never. It's forbidden. The first commandment forbids it. There's only one you are to love with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's God. So you're not to love your neighbor, whoever the neighbor is, as you love God. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me, Jesus said, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a startling statement. If anyone does not hate his father, mother, wife, husband, children, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Remember that the command to love our neighbor includes loving our father and our mother and our husband and our wife and our children and our brothers and our sisters. But running along right beside that commandment is to hate those very people. Is that not perplexing? We are to love our neighbor. Neighbor is fill in the blank. And yet Jesus said, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, etc., you can't be my disciple. Well, one thing we do know, there are no legitimate contradictions in the Bible. Amen. Only ones that appear to be contradictory. There's just some information that we don't have that we need to find out so that we can, in our own minds and hearts, reconcile what seems to be a contradiction. How do you reconcile those apparently contradictory statements? If your little 10-year-old, 12-year-old, maybe your wife came up to you and said, honey, I've just read this, and how do I do this? I'm told to love and I'm told to hate. I can't do both, can I? Well, yes, you can. It wouldn't be commanded if you couldn't be done. First, of course, you look at how Christ put this same truth in a positive light. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It is loving the neighbor more than the Lord that constitutes the sin. Loving them more than the Lord. There is no one we are to love more, to cherish more, to adore more, to desire more than God. No one. It's forbidden. If we do, then we are guilty of idolatry and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. It doesn't matter who it is. If we love them more than we love the Lord, and we show that by our actions, we are guilty of breaking the first commandment grossly. It is the loving them more than God that the idea of hating comes in. You see, our problem is we limit our understanding of hatred to sinful human hatred. And we forget that God hates, and His hatred has no sin in it whatsoever.
Amen.
None. He that hateth not his father, mother, husband, wife, child, etc., is not worthy of being my disciple. We love our neighbors, but we love our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, our spouse, our children, but if those neighbors turn out to take us away from the Lord, if they come between us and God, if they turn us away from the Lord being our chief love, then we are to pour contempt upon our love for our neighbor. If that's what it does, because now what we're doing is loving the neighbor more than we're loving the Lord. And that's forbidden. That's forbidden. If our love for them would lead us away from God and into sin, if our love for them would lead us into idolatry, where they are the chief place in our life and not the Lord, if our love for them would lead us to such a path, then it is destructive love. And it has no place in our hearts and lives. We are to hate. Heap scorn upon that kind of love for anyone that would take us from the Lord. If our deeds of love for our neighbors, whoever the neighbors might be, takes us away from what's called in Scripture our first love, then we must hate. By that I mean we must put a knife to such love that would put a knife to our love for God. If it puts a knife to your love for the Lord, if it kills that, if it chills that, then you are to put a knife to it. No one in the world, no matter how needy they are, no one in the world, no matter how pitiful they are, no matter how lovely they are, how lovable they are, must ever come between us and God. No one. That's exactly what was going on when Peter, you recall, many months ago now, he rebuked the Lord for talking about his upcoming death. What did Christ say? It, without a moment's hesitation, get thee behind me, Satan. Called him Satan. I love you, Peter, but I'm not going to love you more. You are coming between me and the very reason I came into this world, out of love to do the will of my Father, and no one is going to stand. I will allow no one to take me away from that. So you get behind me, Satan. You savor the things of men more than you savor the things of God. But having said that, what it doesn't mean, there's also here a vital truth about the way in which you and I every day can love our neighbors as ourselves. Whether the neighbor is a friend or whether the neighbor is a foe, we're shown the way to do that. And that's by understanding what it is to love ourselves. When Christ says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he's simply saying, treat them as you would like to be treated. You like to be loved, don't you? Anybody here not like to be loved? Anybody here like to be hated? You've got some serious mental issues if you like to be hated. We all like to be loved, thought highly of. We like people to enjoy being around us and not, I'd rather not. Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. This is the fulfilling of the second great commandment. The one thing that you and I have trouble with when it comes to this matter of loving other people, we have problem with loving ourselves in the right way. Because there is a wrong way to love yourself, and there's a right way to love yourself. So aren't you asking yourself the question, well, how do I love myself in the wrong way? Because if I love myself in the wrong way, there's no way in the world I'm going to have a right love for my neighbor being my spouse, my child, my mother, my father, whoever, the people in the church, the people I don't even know out there. There's no way I'm going to be able to love them right if I'm not loving myself right. Even though we have been redeemed and been made new creations in Christ Jesus, we are still plagued with loving ourselves in the wrong way. So, the upshot of that is we get upset with people who interfere with our love of self, which is really selfish love. Selfish love. We have rights, after all. And we sure have spent a lot of time, a lot of thought on how others should treat us instead of focusing on how we should treat them. Calvin said, when our advantage is concerned, where our advantage is concerned, when it's about us, there's not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse, on the extent of our rights. Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves. We're scholars, but when it suits others, that is another matter. When you get to the bottom of broken relationships, which are always the result of a failure to love your neighbor as yourself, you can trace it right back to this. This is the second greatest commandment of all. Every time there is a failure in a relationship, it comes right back to this, not loving them as ourselves. You will always find the sin of unbiblical self-love, unbiblical. It invariably leads to self-satisfaction, to self-protection, to self-concern. Remember this morning we said, what is love? It is that concern for the welfare of the other person. It's not about me concerned for myself and what I get out of it. It's concern for them. So the unbiblical love of self is all when you are consumed with, taken up with, this is about me. I'm concerned for me, not them. I want to protect my feelings. I'm not really interested in protecting their feelings. It's my feelings. And such is its deceptive power that you can think you actually love someone, but the truth is what you're loving is what they do for you and what you get from them. And that's unbiblical. That's not true love. You see, every Christian is nothing more or less than a foul sinner who's been saved by grace. That's what's gathered together tonight in this assembly. Foul, fallen sinners saved by grace. Therefore, you have no rights. You don't deserve any special treatment. You fought against God. You broke every one of His commandments, and you actually had pleasure in doing it. That's the testimony of Scripture. But He looked beyond your faults. He looked beyond your failures. He looked beyond your sins, and He saw your need. I was reminded of, don't know why we don't have it in our hymn book, but an old great hymn by Isaac Watts, one of the most beautiful as far as lyrical poetry is concerned. 8 stanzas. I'll give you the first, second, and the last one. It just, there's a build. He starts out down here and he goes up here. Plunged in a gulf of dark despair, we wretched sinners lay. Without one cheerful beam of hope or spark of glimmering day. With pitying eyes, the Prince of Grace beheld our helpless grief. He saw, and oh, amazing love, He ran to our relief. The last stanza, angels assist our mighty joys. Strike all your harps of gold, but when you raise your highest notes, His love can ne'er be told. He loved you, not because you deserved it, but just because He took delight in loving you. He took delight in pitying you. He found joy in doing that when you were unlovely. And even since you've been saved, you have to admit, on more than one occasion, you have treated the Lord very cruelly. You've been unfaithful to Him. Admit it. You've been unfaithful to Him. You've played the harlot. You've set up idols in your life. Things that you preferred above God. And you chose them above God. You've done that on more than one occasion. But how has He responded to all of your ill treatment? He's never once said, I'm through loving you. But He has loved you through it all. He's continued to care for you. He's continued to protect you, to provide for you, to bless you. He's loved you. You can't make any claims, you see, to having your rights. It is in the light of that experience that we begin to look at our neighbor in a whole new light. If they're lost, we realize that we were in that predicament one time. We were lost. We were rebels against God. Haters of God and hateful. We realize that we have nothing to be proud of. There's nothing about sinful self that needs protecting, that should be preserved, that should be promoted, that should be pleased. Nothing. You realize that God doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you good things when you deserve bad things. He always deals graciously with us. And in light of that, because that's the context of this commandment, Matthew 7, treat others as you would want to be treated. Remember the word therefore? What was the... You know, you ask for a fish, does he give you a stone? You ask for something good, does he give you a scorpion? Would an earthly father do that? No, not on a million years. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, shall not your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? The context is his goodness to us. Therefore, treat others like you want to be treated. Look how the Lord treats you. I'm going to get my own back. I'm going to get even. They treat me like a dog. I'm going to treat them like a dog. Is that how the Lord treats you? I trow not. Beating at the heart of loving our neighbors as ourselves is really putting ourselves in their shoes. Until we do that, we're not going to love them aright. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So it's critical that we have a right love of self. We got to be clear on what a right love of self is. Putting yourself in your neighbor's shoes might sound contradictory, but it doesn't begin with your neighbor. It begins with you. Christ said, in whatever way you want to be treated by others, so you treat them that way. So we have to begin by thinking, well, how do I want to be treated? What do I like when it comes to people treating me? What pleases me? What helps me? What encourages me? What strengthens me? And we need to think about what we don't like. What is it that hurts us and discourages us? What is it that saddens us? What is it that weakens us? We then take those things that we like and that we dislike and then stand in our neighbor's shoes. Okay, I'm in my neighbor's shoes now. Do you like people to say nice things to you and about you and things that would encourage you? Then, standing in their shoes, that's how you are to treat them. Your neighbor. Whether it be that crotchety old man that lives next door who is as sour as lemon itself, whether it be your spouse, your children, your mom and dad, the folk here at Covenant Free, searching, folks, how do you want to be talked to? How do you? How do you want to be treated? Do you dislike it when people criticize you and say unkind things about you? Do you like to be encouraged and thanked for the help you give to others? Then go stand in their shoes and encourage others and thank others. Do you like it when people make your life difficult and talk down to you and speak to you as if you are beneath them? Then stand in your neighbor's shoes and don't treat them like that. What's the key to it all? What's the key to rightly loving ourselves so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves? I remind you tonight of what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not my things, the things of others. How do I do that? You know what Paul goes on to say, don't you? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's no other way we're going to have the grace and the humility to love others as ourselves, to treat them like we want to be treated. The more that mind is in us, the more we act like that, the more we esteem others better than ourselves, the more we think upon their things, not upon our things, the more, folks, we stand in their shoes. This is what God wants from us more than anything else. It's quite simple. You know, it's not going to a mission field, not giving all your goods to the poor, not even being burned at the stake. Paul said, I can do all that if I have not love. I am nothing. I am nothing. It's loving him above all and loving our neighbors as ourselves. You sure do see now why Christ prefaced treating others as you would to be treated with the whole discourse on prayer. Ask and seek and knock. The Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all pray. Dear Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. We thank thee for the truth of thy word. We are not, Lord, in a battle with thee, with thy truth. We acknowledge it to be as true as thou art true. We have no fight with thee, Lord. Our fight is with the sin that lies within us. We pray tonight that some old truth that's been heard on more than one occasion we know will be revived and refreshed in the lives of all of us so that we can render to thee what thou dost want more than anything else from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.